Good morning and welcome to The Watchman, the on-air Bible study in Kansas City that opens and discusses the Word of God. We invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as we join Rod and the men. Rod?
Welcome to our meeting this morning, and we want to thank Jim for introducing us this morning. You're listening to The Watchman, brought to you by Mission Road Bible Church, located at 7820 Mission Road in Prairie Village, Kansas. Because of the extensive remodeling job that we're doing, we are now meeting at the Kansas City Christian Schools, located at 4801 West 79th Street in Prairie Village, Kansas. This morning we have a special treat for you, and that is joining us on our program is Dr. John C. Whitcomb, who now lives in Indianapolis, Indiana, and joining me on our regular panel, with the exception of John, who's had to work today. Joining me over here on my right is
Tony.
And I'm Jeff.
And so we are here. We're going to introduce Dr. Whitcomb. It's good to have you with us this morning.
Doctor, since we can't get the truth from the Discovery Channel or National Geographic magazine, can you talk a little bit about dinosaurs and what really caused their extinction, as well as the problems with them dying before Adam ate the fruit?
Right. The minute you say dinosaur, you have the attention of every 8-year-old boy on this planet. Are there any 8-year-old boys here this morning, Pastor?
Might be somewhere.
One. All right.
All right, back there.
Anything I fail to say, he will answer. What amazing creatures that once dominated the world. When you go into a great natural history museum and see a dinosaur skeleton 50, 70, 80, 90 feet long, you don't say it's a fake. No. Those great cold-blooded, air-breathing reptiles once dominated the world. And some of them were carnivorous, flesh-eaters, terrifying. Anybody ever heard of Tyrannosaurus rex? Tyranno, terrifying. Saurus, lizard, rex, king. Friends, bigger than a school bus, 14 feet high, 40 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle, nerve, and blood that can manipulate a jaw, 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, razor sharp, that could rip to shreds any creature that could cross its path, the greatest mechanism for destruction the animal kingdom on Earth has ever known. Well, where did they come from? The evolutionists say, ha-ha, we have you biblical creationists because dinosaurs are never mentioned in the Bible, see? The Bible is ignorant of these big realities. Wrong. The earliest book God ever wrote in the Bible is not Genesis, but what?
Job.
Read that 40th and 41st chapters as God describes to a terrified Job, Behemoth, and Leviathan. Perfect description of dinosaurs. Of course, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. The word wasn't invented until 1830 when a British scientist saw a huge skeleton being excavated and said, terrifying lizard, Dinosaurus. But look at that description. A tail as big as a cedar tree dragging behind his enormous body. And then he's described as sitting in the Jordan River. See, this is all 4,000 years ago, not 40 million, okay? And 1,000 years later, Psalm 104 describes the marine dinosaur, the Leviathan, an air-breathing, scaly-bodied, cold-blooded amphibian that could conquer anyone who crossed his path. And we say, well, Lord, why do we have these footnotes in my study Bible that says that Behemoth is just a hippopotamus and Leviathan is just a crocodile? Because even the best footnotes, are you ready for this, in study Bibles are you ready, uninspired. Thank you. Most of them are helpful, at least of the ones I buy. But they're not inspired. So you say, well, Lord, there's something that doesn't just ring true here. Let me read what the text says. Compare verse with verse. And you come out with a picture like this. Are you ready? In Genesis chapter 1, on day number 5, God said he created taninim, sea monsters. See, not just whales, fishes, crustaceans, mollusks, but sea monsters that were such as Plesiosaurus, Ichthyosaurus, and especially Leviathan. They were air-breathing flesh-eaters, carnivores. And friends, just here's how you solve these problems theologically. You look at that text in Genesis 1:21, and of course 1:24 that tells you about the land dinosaurs, see? Remesh. And you say, look, where did Leviathan come from? Did he float in from another planet? No. Impossible. Trust me. Was he here for millions of years? No. The earth couldn't possibly be that old for many reasons. Well, did he evolve from something else? No, nothing ever evolves from anything else. All kinds of reasons, biblical and scientific. Well, maybe he's just a figment of imagination. No. Genesis 1 is not imaginary. So you're locked into one possibility that one day before Adam and Eve were created, day 5, God put leviathans into the ocean. They're all extinct. The great dinosaurs are all gone. Not all of them are gone, but the great ones are, the big ones, because the atmospheric pressure collapsed at the flood and reptiles just can't get that big any longer. There are 1 million dinosaurs in Florida. Terrifying lizards. Don't get between a papa gator and his food in a swamp, or mama gator and her babies in the lake. Your career will rapidly end. But you see, friends, we are given the false impression that all dinosaurs became extinct 70 million years ago. Wrong. Even bigger ones are in Africa, the crocodiles, you see. It's like the museum guide who took a group of people through and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 70 million and 2 years old. 70 million and two? Yes, when I was hired 2 years ago, they told me it was 70 million.
That's good.
You say, well, you can't be serious. You mean great scientists just believe what they're told? Yes. They all agreed over 100 years ago on a geologic time scale of Earth history, and when they dig up a dino skeleton, that you can't measure how old it is, trust me, by carbon-14 or anything. Only by the kind of rock you find it in, but the rock is determined as to its age by what kind of skeletons are found in it. You've got circular reasoning, enormous problems of logic. But by faith, all evolutionists agreed 100 plus years ago that when you find a dinosaur skeleton, it has to be at least 70 million years old, because it would take millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals, and mammals become apes, and apes became people, and it couldn't happen overnight. Well, of course not. If your God is so feeble that he can only operate by what? Natural selection of inherited mutations. That's an impossible scenario. Nothing evolves, and adding 70 million years, trust me, won't help. It'll destroy what you start with. Second law of thermodynamics. Add more time and you end up with less than you started with. So, friends, children are taught the timetable as if it were the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, are now being excluded because it could affect children's thinking. But believe the timetable of cosmic evolutionism. Take that by faith. See, that faith is acceptable. God's word is not. It's not that evolution believes in science and we believe in religion, faith. They have a faith in a God who never performed a miracle, time through chance by evolution. And we believe in a God who specializes in miracle. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you can't get more opposite. And I say, Lord, help me to think through this dinosaur issue, because if you can get somebody's attention on that issue to start with as a warm-up, you can show how they got into the world, what happened to them during the Genesis flood year, what has happened to them since the flood, and see the whole scenario of creation and evolution worked out in that marvelous reptile kingdom of the terrifying lizards.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. There's a question I think you have right before you that you may want to answer. Go ahead and read it and answer, would you please?
Yes, thank you. Someone has asked this question. What is your comment about the Earth having the appearance of old age? Do you think God uses this as a veil to unbelievers? And many countries have come to an opposite conclusion. If you look carefully at the rocks, at the fossils, at the laws of thermodynamics, you will discover the Earth has every appearance of being youthful, not ancient. So how could God be deceiving unbelievers by making the Earth look old when it isn't? The opposite is true. The Earth, if you look carefully, looks young, not old. And that is one of the things that has come to light in recent years. For example, just next month in California, there will be an enormous convention showing that radiometric schemes for determining the ages of rocks are fatally flawed. In other words, uranium to lead, potassium, argon, rubidium, strontium, carbon-14, carbon-12, these schemes that have been used for many, many years are in hopeless contradiction to each other. I mean, you find a rock over here and you say this is 2 billion years old. You find the same rock over in Hawaii that was just formed by a lava flow 50 years ago. Something's fatally wrong with this whole approach, you see, to dating the ages of rocks. And this will all be brought out in California next month. One way you can hear about it, read about it, learn about it, is through subscribing to Acts and Facts Bulletin, coming out every couple months from the Institute of Creation Research, or the Answers in Genesis newsletter. And the information of how to get those will be available through the church here for those who may be interested. The bottom line, friends, is this. God is never in the business of deceiving anybody. You say, well, Jesus did. He made the water into wine in 10 minutes. And even the ruler of the feast said, well, this is amazing. It tastes like real wine. So he was deceived, wasn't he? No. What was the purpose of this? To attract attention to who Jesus was, and he made it absolutely clear, and the disciples understood, this means that you, sir, are infinitely great. You're not a mere man, however wonderful. You are God incarnate, and you are displaying divine attributes that God the Father is working through your public ministry sign miracles. So please, friends, never for one minute think, well, God is deceiving people. The earth looks old, but it's really young, you see. It's like we said concerning Adam. Do you think that Adam was really very old, but looked like he was only 1 hour old? Of course not. If you look carefully, you could have found out that his youthfulness matched his physical condition. There was no... Maybe a clearer illustration, please. This does get a little bit complicated. God created millions of full-grown fruit trees with fruit already hanging from their branches on day three. Now, if you chopped down one of those trees, would you have found growth rings in them? No. Unless you can prove that a tree can't exist without growth rings. But the first trees didn't have any. Let me tell you why. Because they never grew up. There were no annual rings, you see, that build up around the central stem. Nothing God does is deceptive if we take His explanation and the whole frame of reference in God's revelation into account. And so I say this, be very careful about how we handle the age of the world question. Because here's what Jesus said. Are you ready? I wonder if we're really interested in what He said about these things. Jesus said in Mark 10:6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Did we hear that? Not millions of years after the earth was created, but at the beginning of creation, the human race was already here. Because the world was created for human beings, we're not some kind of an afterthought that appeared billions of years later. And guess what? Jesus was there when it happened, and he doesn't lie to people. I say, well, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Mark 13:19, speaking of the coming tribulation that we spoke about last night. Those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation of which God created until now, and never shall. Did you know from the beginning of the existence of this earth has been tribulation? Which means there have been people here. That's not talking about animals, that's people, that term. Okay? Well, when did tribulation start? The minute Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were cast out of the garden, and they began to see the awesome effects on their children, with their oldest son murdering their younger son. Horrible things began. It didn't take millions of years for sin and murder to evolve. That's the point. And so, Jesus said, in order that the blood of all the prophets since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. So, Abel was murdered as one who spoke for God, represented God, at the beginning of the world. And, of course, this is confirmed by the Apostle Paul, who tells us that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been what? Clearly seen. Not by animals, but by people. Since when? Since the beginning of the world. And so, John says the devil has sinned from the what? The beginning. Probably just a few weeks after creation, Satan rebelled, was cast out of heaven with hundreds of millions of other angels that became what Jesus called demons. And then, friends, we find the world, as we know it, had just barely started, had just recently been created. So I say, well, Lord, that's amazing. Thank you for not obscuring the issue of the age of the world. Whatever the age of the human race might be, how many years we've been here on this planet, planet Earth is only a few days older. That is enormously significant.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. That brings up another question that was asked me and during the week, and that was that when would you put the fall of Satan then in Genesis, or where would you find that?
Well, thank you, Pastor, because you know, Genesis 1, which is the same framework as Genesis 2. I mean, Genesis 2 takes place in the sixth day of the creation time block. Ends with what? Everything is perfect. And God saw everything he had made, sun, moon, stars, the earth, animals, people, and what? And angels. Everything that he created was still what?
Very good.
Very good. So you can't have the universe dominated by fallen angels under Satan yet. But when you come to Genesis 3, Satan has already arrived on planet Earth seeking the king of the earth through his wife by the serpent. So you have a relatively short time period after creation of angels until their fall. Now, the angels were, of course, perfect when created, because Job 38:7 says that they shouted together and sang together for joy when they saw the earth being created. Obviously, just a short time after they were created, because Exodus 20 says that everything in the heavens was created within the six-day period, not millions of years earlier. So the fall of angels took place so rapidly that Jesus actually said, he saw it happening, of course. He said to the disciples, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. One thought, out he went. You say, well, what about a higher appeal court or about months of, you know, no. One evil thought, out he went and arrived on planet Earth, where he knew there was only, this is the only planet where anybody was that he could deceive. And that's why the Creator came to this planet, not some other one, to become a permanent member of the human race And he said, you pray about this, because I'm coming back to this planet again. You remember that prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on
earth
as it is in heaven. Why not Jupiter? It's bigger. Answer, nobody there. Thank you. That's why Isaiah 45:18 says that he did not create the earth to be empty. He created the earth to be inhabited. And that's why only the earth is inhabitable and has inhabitants. And that's why Jesus came here, because he is here forevermore with people he died for on that cross.
Why did people live much longer lives in the antediluvian age, which is to say pre-flood?
Yes, why did people live hundreds and hundreds of years before the flood? That is exactly what you expect, that the second law of thermodynamics is true. In other words, the longer something exists, the weaker, more corrupt, ineffective, inefficient the system becomes. And that includes our human genetic system. As we're exposed to cosmic radiation and other negative environmental factors, more and more mutations, those are what? Damaged information units in our body, affect our function, our form. Thousands and thousands of years after man was created, God finally said to the Jews, no more close relatives can intermarry here. That's Leviticus 17 and 18. Why? He didn't say why, but now we know. Close relatives intermarrying does what? It tends to match mutations and vastly amplify the possibility of drastically deformed children being born. You just don't do that. Why not? Because we are weaker and more polluted and poisoned and corrupt physically, genetically. Every passing generation, we're going downhill. But Adam and Eve, friends, were so perfect genetically that their children could marry each other. Where did Cain get his wife? Married his sister, who's mentioned in Genesis 5. You say you can't do that. Not now. We've come a long way downhill from where we were at the beginning. The bad news is, friends, that 100 years completely does us in. I don't mean we're automatically dead. I mean we're, like, very weak. Adam lived, what? 930 years. You say, well, maybe yours were only a tenth as long then. No. Because they were married when they were in their 60s. Divide that by 10, you've got a problem. Those are real numbers. And they gradually go down after the flood, you see, until what? Till you get to Moses is 120, you remember? And down until now. David said it in Psalm 90. I'm a little bit haunted by this sometimes. 70. That's how many? 70. And if by reason of strength 80, that's what?
80.
But soon, we fly away. What about 120? When Moses' eye was not dim, nor his strength abated. Answer, the second law under the curse of God brings us down to a level that is shockingly short compared to those magnificent physical specimens that God put on planet Earth at the beginning of the world. Evolution is completely erroneous. We're going downhill. You say, well, don't we live longer than our great-grandparents did 100 years ago or whatever? Yes, because our environment has improved and our medicine and our health care, you see. But if they had all those benefits 150 years ago that we have, they would have lived as long as we do, namely 70 years and maybe 80. So genetically, we're going downhill. Never will the average age of population, even in America, be 110. And I say, well, Lord, I'm greatly humbled, I'm deeply shocked, but I've learned again, you must be very intelligent. You told us the truth and expect us to believe it.
One more question and then we'll close.
After they sinned, the cherubim were placed to prevent Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life. Did the fruit of the tree of life give Adam and Eve eternal physical life before they sinned?
All right. That's not an easy one. And again, like many Bible interpretation problems, you have to go from the end of the Bible, Revelation, backwards to Genesis to see the later illumination of the Holy Spirit on what he said at the beginning. And so Revelation says, you remember in chapter 3, that when we're glorified, we'll have access to the tree of life, mm-hmm. which makes us permanently glorified. It's an outward symbol of permanence. In Adam's case, that would have been a disaster, even though I believe he was born again, and Eve, when they believed God's pronouncement, and God clothed them with the skins of animals to symbolize it. He graciously expelled them from the garden and access to that tree, because if they had partaken of that tree under that condition, namely regenerated, but what? With a sin nature still inside, like you and I have, they could never be glorified. That, in other words, is a symbol of the awfulness of our sin nature. So even though we're born again, we don't want to eat of the tree of life, can I say it that way? Because we don't want to be fixed into what we are. We want to be changed. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? We'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And that change will bring us into the realm of glory, and then only do we want to be permanently fixed into that condition. So the way those trees worked out is symbolic, what? Teaching. Methods of God for Adam and Eve is spectacular. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a test case. Do you obey me or don't you? Tree of life, permanence when partaken, excluded by God's mercy until someday. Adam and Eve are now in heaven, disembodied spirits, sinless, awaiting what?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. And when they're resurrected, and not until, will God say, Adam and Eve, you remember that tree of life back there? You may now partake. Revelation 3. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. You have been listening to The Watchman, brought to you by the Congregation of the Mission Road Bible Church in Prairie Village, Kansas. We're located at 7820 Mission Road. Due to a remodeling project, we are now meeting at Kansas City Christian Schools at 4801 West 79th Street. Our morning and evening services are being held there. This morning you were listening to Dr. John C. Whitcomb as we spent time with him, questioning him about the flood and the creation. Dr. Whitcomb wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, and we've had a great time with him. If you would like to have a copy of this CD or the entire conference, please contact us at our website at mrdbc.org or call us at 913-648-2233. Or if you'd like further information about our church, feel free to let us know.